It's going to take a Bible this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 4. Luke, chapter number 4, as we continue on the series of the book of Luke, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has just entered into his ministry phase. We saw the baptism of Christ. Last week, we saw the temptation of Christ. Today, we're going to see Jesus preaching in the synagogue. Jesus preaching in the synagogue is the title of this morning's message. It's Luke, chapter number 4. I'm going to read verses 14 through 31. I think there's a lot of great things in here we can learn and encourage you with. If we're going to be true Bible students or people of the Word, we have to learn a little bit about prophecy. And you're going to see some of the prophecy here that's fulfilled as Jesus is teaching. He talks about a prophecy of the first coming of Jesus. And here, you're going to see that he is quoting scriptures from the Old Testament, and he is revealing to those that were in Nazareth that he is the Messiah. And they don't take it very well. They reject him and even try to kill him. And we'll see what happens here in Luke chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14, and we'll give you a little bit of commentary as we go through the verses. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So we see he's returning from where? The temptation. He was led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, as we saw at the baptism, and led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And now he is returning, and he is filled with the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, well, how did this fame happen? We're going to see here that he was teaching in synagogues. We're also going to see an application here that believe that he was already starting to perform miracles at this time, but he was becoming famous around this region. Verse number 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So it was a time that when he went to the church or went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, he would begin teaching, begin reading the scriptures. He goes back to his hometown in verse number 16, and he came to Nazareth. Now, remember, this is where he grew up. This is where he brought up. He knew these people. These people knew him. He knew everything about these people. And so then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And this next phrase, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. So that means that he went to church. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And stood up for the reading. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which is what we would know as Isaiah from the Old Testament. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if you go back, and this is the prophecy that was from back in Isaiah, and as he was reading it, he doesn't finish it. He leaves out a second part of it, the last line, because he wants to draw the attention to something. And we're going to go over that in a little while, too. So in verse number 20, and he closed the book. So he didn't finish the line or the sentence. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. So you can picture what's going on here. He's there, probably inside the synagogue. It's probably very rustic, probably not very fancy. The town of Nazareth is not very big. Probably 100 people are there. This guy's been famous. You know, he's been preaching Galilee in bigger areas. They bring him here, and he reads this. They're expecting something, they're anticipating something. He reads a short passage of scripture, hands the book back, and he goes and sits down. And says, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They're waiting for what he's going to say. And he began to say unto them something I don't think they expected and something they were shocked by. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He says something. This day, the scripture is fulfilled. He is pronouncing himself as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was sent from God to do all these different things. Now, they knew Jesus. They saw him raise him grow up. Verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words of which proceeded out of his mouth. They're like amazed. What is this guy talking about? And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're referring to Joseph the carpenter here. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? How can he be the Messiah? Verse 23. The Bible says that Jesus responds to them. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. I think what this is giving reference to is that he must have been doing miracles beforehand. And he had been doing miracles, and they're saying, prove it. Show it to us. And then Jesus then brings an application to the people that they don't like very much. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. And this is referring to Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3.5 years and 6 months. When great famine was throughout all the land. He brings it. He tells the story. I'm the Messiah. And they start questioning it. He tells them that they need to believe and they need to have faith. And then he makes this reference to back in the days of Elijah. Look what it says in verse 26. But unto more of them, unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto the Sarephatha, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. So Jesus is saying that there's a great famine throughout the whole land. But God did not send Elijah to any of the widows that was found in Israel. He sent that one that was in Sidon, which was a Gentile. And he continues on. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, this is referring to Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And the reference that he's making here is saying, look, God did not send Elijah to this any widows in Israel, because they didn't have the faith to believe. God didn't send Elisha to the Naamans of the world that was in Israel. There was many lepers in Israel. There's many widows that they did not get the help that they could have had because they did not have the faith to believe in the truth and the faith to believe in God. They could have had help, but they weren't good. And so this is the illustration he's making to them. Look, don't doubt me being the Messiah. Don't doubt. I have much I can do to help you. But you gotta have the faith. They didn't have the faith. The widows didn't have the faith. The lepers didn't have the faith. But these two Gentiles did. Now, once again, they're very prideful in their nation. This does not make them happy. Look what happens in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They got angry. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him headlong. They actually gonna try to kill him. And this is a very steep. I tried to do some studying. Some were saying it's about 50 feet drop. Some were saying it was about 300 foot drop. But it was a place where there was rocks and it would be, the guy would die. They'd be cast over the hill. And we see what happened in verse number 30. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. So he miraculously gets away, just kind of walks right through them, and there is no problem here. And he goes on ministering. Look what it says in the next verse. And came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So as we look at this, it's one of the first recorded messages of Jesus Christ. I want you to know three things. First, I want you to understand the pattern of Jesus. Second, I want you to see the preaching of Jesus. And thirdly, I want you to see the persecution of Jesus. And there's some passages, some verses here I think can really help us, and I think we can tie it all together by asking if we have the faith to allow God to do something spectacular in our own lives. Let's start off here with the pattern of Jesus. And we're not going to spend much time here, but there is something I think we should draw interest. It's found in the Bible. I think it's something that's important we understand. Look what it says in verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. So you say, what is the pattern here? First thing I want you to see the pattern is that he attended the synagogue. He attended the synagogue. I have underlined in my Bible, as was his custom, as his custom was. He made it a point. He came to church. I think this is really important. It's a practical thing in the day and time we live at. You know where you're supposed to be on Sunday? You're supposed to be in church. If Jesus thought it was worthwhile and needful to go to the synagogue, don't you think it's worthwhile and needful for us to come to church when the doors are open? And the Bible even says this. Jesus even goes as far, and it's written in the Word of God, says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. That verse is saying that we're supposed to go to church, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. It even goes as far as saying that as you see the day approaching, as you see the day of Christ coming, it even becomes that much more important. But not just to come, but God says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, but exhorting one another. So we're not only supposed to come to church, we're supposed to come to to provoke each other to do good works and to demonstrate love to one another. See, I don't think God made our Christian lives to be used as we are supposed to be an island off to ourselves. I don't think God designed it that way. God showed us here. It was important to be part of the fellowship. It was important to be part of a group. It was important to gather together with the other believers. It's important to have Christian fellowship. It's important to do what was right. I don't know, have you ever met somebody who says, I can worship God on a golf course? I have. And I said, you sure can, but what do you need the golf clubs for? If you're going to go on Sunday, you're going to worship God on the golf course, you know, what do you need the golf clubs for? You know, if I can worship God on the boat, what do you need the fishing rod for? If the purpose was because of nature and this and that, you must spend time alone with God. Why do you need these things? And if the truth of the matter is, He tells us not to forsake. He tells us to be grouping together, assembling ourselves together, and to exhort one another, and to provoke one another to with love and to good works. This is how we're supposed to view the church house. It was a pattern of Jesus. You know, it's amazing. I was thinking that I was doing some research, and one poll said 22% of Americans, our neighbors, people who live in America, have never been to church. Isn't that amazing? 22%. Doesn't surprise me with the day and time that we live in, and that people have become tired of the things of God and tired of the word of God, and many times people are saying they're Christian, and because of their beliefs, they turn people off. And all that, but 22% have never darkened the church door. You know what? We need to be in the church house. We need to be in the house of God. He has told us to do that. I think that a Christian should be a predictable person. I think a Christian should be someone who is going to do something that is a pattern in their life. And we see here Jesus Christ was predictable. It was the Sabbath day. He was going to be in church. And I think when it comes to Sunday, we should be predictable and we should be in church. Mature Christians are predictable Christians. They're going to be faithful to church. I think it's great when our kids know, when our children know, when our young people know, you know what? It's Sunday. Mom and Dad's going to be in church. And I think that's a wonderful testimony. I know growing up, there were two people that was close to my age. I remember listening to Paul Brummel give a testimony about his dad, Glenn Brummel. He was an assistant pastor. And he said, my dad's not a fake. He says, at home, he reads his Bible every single morning. He makes us read our Bible. If we try to get over and not read the Bible, he sends us back upstairs. He is faithful to church. He's the same way in church and out of church. And it was good to know that he could get that testimony. He stood up before church. And Sheriff Stevens, one of our missionaries, the Sheriff Addison now, said, every single morning, without a doubt, I would go downstairs. My dad, we had to be quiet because my dad was reading his Bible on the kitchen table. He said, every single morning, I knew he was going to be there. Every single morning, he had his Bible open. They were reading. Every single time the church door was open, it wasn't, I wonder if we're going to go or not. They were predictable. There was a customary thing. And we need to make sure that this is our custom too. Great men and women of God have predictable patterns. In the synagogue, if the synagogue was open, the Bible was open, Jesus was there. I think it's important. It reminds me of a cute little story. I remember a pastor was really concerned for his man named Terry. Terry would only come to church on Easter and Christmas. Only two things. So one Christmas, after one Christmas service, he went up to Terry and said, hey, Terry, I'm concerned about you. I'd like to see you join the army of God and be here every single Sunday with us. And he kind of looked around and leaned in and he says, I am in the army of the Lord. And the pastor said, well, why don't you hear every service? He says, because I'm in the secret service. And nobody else is supposed to know. That's not the way church is supposed to be. It's not the secret service. It's supposed to be something that we are faithful with. And I know some people struggle with this, and this is something I want to encourage you with. You know, come to church. Be faithful. But when you come with this understanding. Let us consider one another. Considering one another. To provoke unto love and to good works. Let's provoke one another to love and good works. Let's exhort one another. The day is approaching. Jesus could come at any time. And we need to be here and be faithful. That's the pattern. The second thing I want to see is the preaching of Jesus. And this will be the main point. And I think it's a really interesting sermon or the verses that he gives here and that he reads here. I think it's something that we can learn some things for. If you see what would happen in the synagogue, it'd be similar to what we do here. Obviously, they don't have probably the announcements that we do, but they would sing songs. They would quote benedictions. They would quote scriptures. And then someone would deliver the scripture to whoever was going to speak. First thing I want to see in the preaching of Jesus was Jesus' text. Jesus' text. Look at 7 verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophets, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So we see what was his text. It was the word of God. It was the Bible. And that's what our text should be at church. It should be the Bible. It is a preserved book. He's reading, and I'm pretty confident he was not reading something from the original. He is reading a copy text. That's what the scribes do. And we think in this synagogue, in Nazareth, in this little town, it was probably just a preserved text that was written by the scribe. And that's what he is reading here. He is reading from Isaiah 61:1. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now listen to this last phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. So when he got up and he preached the message, or he gave a version, or he spoke this portion of the scripture, you know what happens? He leaves that last part off. And the day of the vengeance of our God. Because this is like it was in the Old Testament. Many times it would speak of one prophecy that was going to be filled when Jesus came, but also a secondary prophecy that was going to be filled when Jesus comes again. And so when he goes and he says his part, he says only a portion of it, and he goes and sits down, and everybody's sitting there looking at him, wondering if he's going to finish the line, wondering if he's going to finish the statement. And that is when he gets up and he proclaims to be the Messiah. So I want to see Jesus' text. It's the word of God. He treated it as the word of God, and he loved the word of God, and he spoke the word of God. The next thing I want to see is Jesus' message here. The preaching of Jesus Christ is one of the first recorded sermons that we see here. And what does he preach here? He preaches the mission of the Messiah. Now, what did the Messiah come to do? The Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. We even see the mission is explained even greater in verses 18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is reference to the fact that he is the anointed one, he is the one that is the Messiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, once again, that word anointed me is referring to him being the Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I read those things, and I'm thinking, man, that sounds like something that I need. That sounds like he's preaching the gospel. He is healing the brokenhearted. He is delivering the captives. He's recovering the sight to the blind. He's setting those that are liberty that are bruised. And I know we can't take time to look at everyone in great detail, but let's look at them very quickly. First, preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus says, hey, I am come to preach the gospel to the poor, to give the good news to the poor. And you say, oh, wow, he's only giving the good news to those that don't have wealth or position or influence. No, he's referring to how sin makes us spiritually poor. He's referring to the fact that we're poor because of our sin, and we are spiritually bankrupt because of our sin. And he has come, and as the Messiah, he's come to preach and tell the good news to those that are spiritually poor. There are a lot of people in that room that day that were religious leaders probably that didn't think they had any need of, didn't have need of anything. And it's only if you're ever going to become a Christian is when you come to the point that you realize, hey, I am desperate without God. I am spiritually bankrupt. I can't do anything to be saved. I need God's help. And that's what he's doing is he is preaching the gospel to the poor. But then he's going to next phrase, to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this is a cure for those that suffer extreme sorrow. Last night when I spent time with me and my wife, spent time with Miss Gail, and my heart was broken. And her heart was broken. And I talked to her a little bit about the sermon today. And I told her, there's a phrase in there about that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that can heal the brokenhearted. I'm thankful that in a time where there isn't much reasoning and there isn't much don't know what's going on, we can always still know that Jesus knows, we know that Jesus cares, we know that Jesus is there and Jesus is working, and we shouldn't give up. The Lord is on our side. And there are people who are brokenhearted. And there are people who hearts are broken, and you know what? Jesus is able to heal those hearts. I want you to think about it. Say, well, Pastor, isn't your heart still broken? It's not about me, but is Miss Gail's heart? Of course Miss Gail's heart's still broken. But she can have confidence in God that God can see her through this. And I think about it. Why is our hearts broken? Why, you said to heal the brokenhearted. Why is someone's heart broken? Well, we think about it. It's, you know, where did death come from? Where did it came from? Sin. The Bible says, Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I'm not telling you that Mr. Bobby was passed away because he had some type of sin. No, I'm talking about the death that entered into all mankind and entered into the world because of sin in the garden. God never intended to be that way. God never intended for us to have death, and God never intended for us to have sickness. This came because the death that was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And our hearts are broken because of the what sin has done, and sin has brought sickness and has brought disease, and sin has done different things, and sometimes it takes people early because of their sicknesses and disease. But also those that are brokenhearted sometimes because they're guilty because of sin. They have guilt because of sin. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where if I'm messing around with a certain sin and God's speaking to my heart, I don't want to get it right, I feel guilty. It's a conviction of God in my heart. And even when I get it right, sometimes the devil tries to bring guilt. You know what? God can help you with that. In the scriptures, he explains to us and he teaches us and he gives us what we need to help us understand that with Christ we have hope, with the devil we have guilt. And they heal the brokenhearted. Sometimes people are brokenhearted because they reap what they sow. If a person's going to continue to sow in iniquity, they're going to reap iniquity. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of anger shall fail. You know, when Jesus stood up, I can imagine reading these passages of scripture, he says, look, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And he keeps on going, and it says, to preach deliverance to the captives. And it's the idea here that we are captive, we're held in bondage to sin, and he's preaching deliverance, and he is offering them liberty. Sin puts people in bondage. But Jesus Christ gives us hope. He gives us freedom. This morning, I want you to understand here, this is what Jesus offers. All we're doing is looking at the message that Jesus gave, and he's saying to him, you can have this. You can have the gospel. You can have your broken heart healed. You can be delivered from this captivity that sin gives. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This morning, as Jesus was standing and quoting the scriptures, or referring to the scriptures, he says that he gave deliverance to the captives. And you see, and recovering of the sight to the blind. And once again, all these things we could spend a lot of time on, but he's talking about giving sight to the blind, and that we have a world that's full of blind people. Spiritually blinded. The Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, that Jesus can, you know, shine unto them. You know what? Jesus can open the doors of those, open the eyes of those that have been blinded by the devil. And he's saying this to his group. They didn't know he was Messiah. He's reading this passage of scripture. And we see the last one. He says, the set of liberty, then they're bruised. We are hurt by sin. The bondage comes in, but the devil wants to trash our lives. The devil wants to bruise our lives. And he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, it's proclaiming the door of salvation. It's open. It's open for those who will believe. It's open to anyone who will believe. It's open to saying, hey, look, you know, I'm here to help you with these things. These are all the things that I can give you. What you've been looking for these hundreds of years, what you've been looking for these thousands of years, and your parents and grandparents, all the patriarchs are looking for. I am here now to help you with these things. And they turn around and say, isn't this Joseph's son? He can't be the Messiah. And then he turns around and he gives them an illustration that they don't really like. So Jesus is preaching. You see the text in it, and you see the heart of the message, but he uses an illustration. And I like illustrations. I might not be the best at giving them, but you put a right story, whether humorous or not humorous, or some type of equation, or some type of statistics that go along with it, it kind of drives things home. They're confused here. Jesus has been here, and he's been teaching, and he said, this is the new Isaiah, all these different things. And they turn around and look at him because he didn't finish the passage of scripture. And then as he sits down, he says, that's me. That's who I am. The scripture is fulfilled today in me. See, that I am the Messiah. They all get a little bit of an uproar. What? Hey, he's the Messiah. That's Joseph's son. And then he reminds him of an illustration, and this illustration is something they did not like. He goes and says, you remember the story about Elijah? You remember how God sent him to a widow woman and told the widow woman that she'll go take care of him first and have the faith to make him a little bit of a cake that God would take care and they would never want for anything during the famine. He reminds him of that story and brings that illustration and says, you know what? God didn't send Elijah to any of the widows that were in Israel. Didn't send any of the, he bypassed all those widows and went over to a Gentile woman, and she had the faith to believe, and she got the help she needed. Why also the scripture reader? That's what he's saying. There were many widows. There was a lot of people who needed the help of the person that could heal the brokenhearted, of the person that could preach the gospel, of the person that could help the captives and help those that have been bruised, help them that were blinded. There was many people that needed the help, but only one got it. He was explaining to them, don't doubt. Back then, many of Israel was known for worshiping idols. It was a dark time in Israel. And he says, no, don't doubt. You're going to miss the same thing that those widows missed. Then he talked about the story of Elisha. There was plenty of lepers back then. Many, many lepers back there in that Bible time. And Naaman got leprosy. Naaman was, I believe, in the Syrian army. And he was a Gentile. And the little servant girl said, hey, it would be good if you were in Israel because, you know, the prophet's there. And the prophet could be able to heal you there. And he goes there. And, you know, he doesn't like what's told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. But he believes. And because he believes, and his faith is activated, you know what happens? He gets the help he needs. Why is that? Because he had the faith. And Jesus is telling these 100 people, you're going to make a mistake here. This is what I'm able to help you with. I'm able to preach the gospel. I'm able to heal the brokenhearted. I'm able to set the captives free. I'm able to heal the blinded. I'm able to help those that are bruised, give liberty to them that are bruised. And you know what? This is what I can do. The day of the Lord, the year of the Lord. It's here. It's now. Don't doubt. And that was Jesus' message. And so you know what happens? They get mad. So we see what the preferences of Jesus, we see the preaching of Jesus, and we see the persecution of Jesus. The sermon is over now. And guess what? They didn't like it. You know what this encourages me sometimes? Because you know what? Sometimes they don't like what I say either. Sometimes, you know, when you see it, that when sometimes, I mean, you look at this. It says what in verse number 28. And all they that were saying, God, they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They got angry. They got mad. And you know what? I'm not trying to sound silly, but this encourages me because you know what? If they got mad at Jesus, they're going to get mad at us too. They're going to get mad at me when I don't preach sometimes maybe what they like. They're going to get mad at you when you tell them about the gospel. You know, it reminds me that, you know, tomorrow if I go and I give a gospel tract to somebody, that they might not just look at me and say, oh, a gospel tract. I've been looking for this. How can I be saved? That's not usually going to happen. You know what they're going to usually say? No, thank you. Or they might take it and throw it away. You know, when you invite somebody to the Easter Cantata or to the Spring Revival, you know what? They might tell you, no, thank you. Or they might even be rude to you. But remember, what did they do with Jesus when he presented them and confronted them with their sin and confronted them with their need? What did they do? Let's kill them. You know, the persecution of Jesus shows us here. He is there. They are there on a Sunday, on the Sabbath. Once again, they're not supposed to do any work. I'm guessing throwing somebody off a cliff would be work. But they're not supposed to do any work on Sabbath. And they get angry. They get mad. You know, nobody gets angry and mad at church, right? I mean, you're not supposed to get angry and mad anywhere, but especially not at church. But these people, they get angry. They get mad. And they want to kill him. And I want to encourage you. encourage you today. If they were going to try to kill Jesus for telling them the truth, you know what's going to happen to us sometimes when we tell people the truth? There are going to be some people who don't understand. But you know what Jesus does? Verse number 31, he came down to Capernaum. I wonder if he stopped. He sure did. In a city of Galilee and taught them on the Sabbath day. He went and told somebody else. And I want you to get this, and this is important to understand, that we need to be careful. He was okay. They were okay with him reading Isaiah. They were okay with him talking about these things. It wasn't until he went and sat down and said, you know what? Today the prophecy is fulfilled. And they were still a little confused. They were just thinking he was crazy. But when he started to say, remember Elijah and the widow? God wasn't able to help any of the widows because they didn't have faith. Remember Naaman and the lepers? The Gentile got help because he had faith, but none of the Israelites got help. You know what? They got mad. We need to be careful not to be selective of what we want to hear in the Bible. We need to be careful that we have the attitude that we want to hear the word of God and what the word of God says and what the scripture says and not have a selective attitude towards our Bible. You know, sometimes people, Pastor, you should preach the gospel, and I agree. You should preach. I like to hear the preaching of the gospel, and I like preaching the gospel. But that other stuff, you know, Jesus died for our sins. We need to preach that. But when we start talking about the sins he died for, I don't like that. You know, we need to preach on this, but when Pastor starts talking about cultural things and start talking about how gay marriage is wrong and how abortion is wrong and how, you know, the music that's out there today is wrong and how, you know, a lot of the garbage on TV is wrong and we shouldn't be watching it. We're okay with certain things, but when it comes to other things, oh, no. Preacher doesn't need to preach about that. See, they were okay with hearing him talk about the scriptures, but when he makes it personal, they got mad. Take your Bibles really quick, and we'll probably finish with this thought. Take your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 13. I tell you, the truth is, there are a lot of people in the world today that hate Christianity, hate anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks speak after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Now, a lot of things people today are going to say, what you're teaching, what you're preaching, it's foolishness. But you know what Jesus did? He still went on preaching and teaching. Matthew chapter 13, and we're not going to develop all this, but there's some verses here I think that was interesting. I think it corresponds. Some even believe that this is a parallel passage, just later, it's just written at a different time period, but it's talking about the same passage of scripture, but we don't know that to be certain, but it does talk about the same area. Look what it says in Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was coming to his own country, this is Jesus, he taught them in their synagogue. Insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So he goes back to their own country, his own country, his own area. We don't know if it's exactly in the same synagogue or not, but we're assuming. Is not this the carpenter, some same thing that he said, is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, and Jose, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters there, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. First of all, the verse that I find amazing, and it reminds me of, is what we're going to try to pull out at the end. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what? He was there, he was willing to help, and you know what happened? Because of their unbelief, he wasn't able to do the help they could get. I think that's amazing, because you think in the city of Nazareth, there were people, I'm sure, that were blind, there were people that were lame, there were people who physically needed the help of Jesus. And there were many people who needed the spiritual help of Jesus. But because of their unbelief, he was not able to do many mighty works. And this is what he's telling them, and if it's two different passages of scriptures, and still, if it's two different time periods, it's the same message. Hey, I can help you, I have this to offer you, this is what you can learn, and this is what you can grow, this is what I can give you. But they didn't believe. And I wonder, and I read those stories, you know, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give the blind sight, deliverance to the captives, liberty to those that are bruised. You know, what God is able to offer us in our lives. But many times we just don't believe. And when I'm reading this passage of scripture, and that verse of the is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible in my mind, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It reminds me of that time when he healed a maniac at Gadara, and that he was healed, and the townspeople came and saw that the demonic man had been healed, and he was sitting there in his right mind and clothed. And what did the people do? They said, leave. They told Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here. We care more about our pigs. We don't trust him. Get out of here. You know what? There had to be plenty of people in Gadara that were sick. Later on, the story is different. Later on, they come back and he's received because maybe the maniac of Gadara went and told his friends like Jesus told him to do. But Jesus could have made a difference in the people of Gadara's life if they would only believe. Jesus could have made a difference in the people of Nazareth's life if they only would believe. And Jesus can make a difference in your life if you only believe and have the faith. If you only believe and have the faith to let him do that work in your heart. Church, I know many of us have been saved for many years. Say, Pastor, I already know the gospel. I've already been saved. I already had my eyes enlightened in a sense. I already had set captive free. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. Great. Fantastic. Wonderful. But are you living a life of faith where God can do many mighty works in your heart and in your life? Or is our faith weak to where I like to do this in his life? I like to show myself strong in his life. I like for him to declare my glory. But because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, I can't do the things I'd like to do in their lives. I think that probably clarifies many of us as Christians today. Today, when we think about Jesus preaching in the synagogue, we see his pattern. He was faithful to church. Now, the synagogue is different than the temple. And I know the synagogue is different than the church house. I know they went on Sabbath, we go on Sunday. I know that, but there's a comparison there. It's important to Jesus. Jesus is there. Jesus is faithful. We should be faithful. And the preaching of Jesus, we see the text he used was the word of God. The preaching was important. It preached Jesus as the Messiah, what Jesus can do for someone's life. And then the illustrations spoke to their hearts. And that's what preaching is supposed to do. Speak to our hearts. Encourages us to come to a decision. Draw us to a conclusion. When he looked at them and said, the widows and the leopards, they missed out. You're going to miss out also if you don't believe. And in your Christian life today, if we don't have the faith to let that activate our hearts and live according to what the Bible says, we're going to miss out on so much that God has planned for us. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, Jesus came to die for you. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, because they're spiritually bankrupt. He came to heal the broken heart that was a sin that breaks people's hearts. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're blinded by the devil. We all haven't come to that spot in that realization. We need Jesus Christ. The people in Nazareth rejected him that day. They tried to kill him that day. But will you receive him? Or will you be like these people? Because of their unbelief, God just couldn't work in their hearts. This morning, I pray that you come to this realization. God has so much planned for you. He has a desire to walk with you and fellowship with you, like we talked about in our men's class this morning. He wants to use you. But do you have the faith to allow him to use you? Let's go and bow our heads for just a